Church, this morning it is. I'm not preaching. Oh no! It's my great privilege this morning. We are very blessed this morning to have people with us, which are of such caliber, such respect, such honor. It's I call them Oom and Tani, Johnny and Delesti Bell. They are amazing people. They've got amazing children. And we are just so honored, and we want to welcome them this morning. They are elders in our church in the region, so they have got really a heart for the local church. They live in Franschhoek, and they are members also in Shofar Franschhoek. And Johnny and Delesti has such a heart for missions. They've been going to the Ukraine and Russia for the last 20 years. They've planted many churches there. They are still fathering churches there, overseeing churches. They're going there on a yearly basis. I'm not sure exactly what their plans are, but they go there. I know Yanni, the previous pastor from Franschhoek, went there again, and they came back with amazing testimonies of how the guys go there for massages and things, weird things Yanni told us. But their heart is for the church and to see God's kingdom come. And Anis and Lisa really loves them and respects them and has asked them to come, as Anis this morning is ministering in Shofar George. So Johnny and Tandesi, we welcome you, and we really want to receive what God has laid upon your heart. So welcome you this morning, and let's just give him a hand as he comes up. Amen.
Yes, we, by the grace of God, we arrived from the Northern Transvaal in Franschhoek about 35 years ago. And there was such a hunger in that village. And God started the church in our home. And very soon it grew, and in 95 we sold up everything and we went full-time as missionaries to Ukraine and to Russia. And what a blessed time that has been. So I'm leaving again at the end of this month for a period to spend with the brothers there in the Ukraine. So you can pray for me for that. Now, my brothers and sisters, you know, there's a saying that if a visiting preacher or pastor isn't sure what to talk about, then the safest thing is to talk about prayer. Because then, in so doing, you don't mess up anybody's theology. And then poor Andries doesn't have to come back on Monday do corrective teaching here. So, but this morning it was really confirmed to me that what God has laid on my heart is really for you today, because I see that you are very serious about praying. Also, the song that you sang here about being conscious of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I just want to give you a short testimony as introduction, because I'll allude to this testimony again at the end of my message to you. I just want to give you a personal testimony. You know, going to the Ukraine and to Russia, we had the idea we were going to teach these Russians, not knowing that God was waiting there for us to work 80% in our lives and only 20% through us. And this is one of the most precious lessons God taught us. Firstly, it was that godliness with contentment is great gain. We've got godliness here in South Africa, but we're so discontented. Ons kla met die wit brood onder die arm. En ons wil altyd meer hê. We want more and more. Whereas the Russians and the Ukrainians, they've got nothing, or they had nothing in those days. But if they had Jesus, they had everything that they required for living this life. That was number one. The second lesson God taught me. Through all the, my wife and I got saved in 1970. Through all that time, we worked for God. We really worked for God. We served in every committee, in every board we served. And we went from house to house. We planted churches in the Northern Transvaal. But not once was I ever taught and told that I could have an intimate, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And God had to teach me, take me there to teach me a lesson. This is how it happened. If you look at the map, the world map, you'll see that the Ukraine and South Africa is more or less on the same timeline. If it's 12 o'clock here noon, it's 12 o'clock there. If it's 3 o'clock in the morning, Here, it's 3 o'clock in the morning there. So my wife and I were asleep in our apartment in Kiev, the capital of the Ukraine. And I heard the telephone ring. And by the sound of the ring, I heard it was a long-distance call. And I looked at my watch and I saw it was 2:30 in the morning. Now, who would phone me 2:30 in the morning, long distance? It must be from South Africa. And it must be either an accident or death or serious illness. And with a pounding heart, I picked up the phone. And I heard it was my eldest son. I said, "Tommy, what's wrong?" He said, "Dad, I just want to hear your voice again." He says, "I love you so much. And I miss you terribly." You know, at that moment, I thought my chest cavity was getting too small for me. My heart had swollen so much with pride and joy about what my son had said to me. And I realized immediately, if my son had said to me, "Dad, I cannot keep the excitement anymore because when you get back, you'll find there's a new Merc in your garage, or you'll find that I've painted your house," I would have been glad, but that wouldn't have caused this pride and joy in my heart. And I realized it's not what my son gives to me or what my son does for me, but it's what my son has become to me that has caused this pride and joy in my heart. And just there, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, "That is the relationship that your Heavenly Father desires from you. It's not what you and I give to God. It's not what we do for God that would make His heart swell with pride and joy when He looks down on us. But it's my relationship with God." And my brothers and sisters, from that moment, all of a sudden, Colossians 1:27, "Christ in me, the hope of glory," became a revelation and a reality in my life. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live to the glory of Him who first loved me. And the key for a successful Christian life on earth is to be constantly conscious of Christ in you. Not conscious of Christ when the band starts playing on Sunday morning or at the prayer meeting. That is religion. Jesus never came to bring us religion, but to lead us into an intimate, loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. And my brothers and sisters, none of us can learn to know somebody intimately by living outside his or her presence. My wife and I have now been married 52 years. I will recognize her footsteps in the middle of the night. Her voice I will recognize among a million other voices. She's got a peculiar laughter that I would recognize amongst a billion other laughters. How can I do that? Because I live intimately with her. And because I love her so much, I spend most of my time in her presence. You cannot learn to love someone intimately by living outside his or her presence. And I want to encourage you. Pursue the presence of Christ. Practice the presence of Christ in you. And I do not mean figuratively, literally. Don't let it be a part of your theology, but a reality. Christ lives in me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. My brothers and sisters, let's turn now to prayer. What is the secret behind effective prayer? It is the use of the authority entrusted to the believer. My brothers and sisters, I can tell you, you cannot, there are only two criteria by which you can measure the power and efficacy of your church and your own power and efficacy in the kingdom of God. You cannot boast about, oh man, I was blown away by the worship this morning. It was wonderful. But you cannot boast about the tremendous praise and worship of your church, or the wonderful preaching and teaching that you receive here, or equate your strength to your high tithes and the size of your congregation or the wonderful facilities you have here. There are only two criteria. First one is, how strong and effective is your own personal prayer life and the corporate prayer life of your church? And secondly is, how effective are you in evangelism and missions? These two are a reflection, a true reflection of your love for God, and secondly, for your love and concern for the lost. Now, I don't want to make it heavy this morning. I want to discuss a few practical issues that the devil uses to cause our prayer life to become boring and weak and ineffective. Yet this is one of the mightiest weapons that God has given us to live as victorious Christians. Yet it has become the most neglected weapon that God has given us in our arsenal. I want you to... Yeah. Can you give me the first scripture there, brother? The title of my message is Repairing the Altar of God. Sorry, isn't there another one before this? Okay, all right. You see, James 4 verse 2 says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. My next scripture. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, Noah recognized and he had experienced the judgment of God upon this earth. But now a new day had dawned. And building the altar was Noah's first move to pour out to Jehovah praise and thanksgiving. He offered burnt offerings to go up before the Lord. Sometimes we have to secure what God has done for us by building an altar so that we do not forget. How easily we forget what God has done for us in the past. And we criticize the Israelites for forgetting what God did for them when he led them out of Egypt. And soon they forget. Yet, we are exactly the same. Abram also built an altar. Gideon had to pull down the altar built by his forefathers and build another one which he called Jehovah Shalom. Now, I was born and bred in Swaziland. You all know where that is, little kingdom. Now, in the African culture where I grew up, they understand so well the importance of an altar. Their houses, now I'm talking about the rural areas, their houses were built this dome-shaped grass huts with a very low door. Now, I know times have changed, they've modernized. I'm talking about 65, 70 years ago. Now, don't start calculating how old I am, all right? Things have changed now, but in those days, when you want to enter the house, you had to bow very low to get into the house. And then usually, in many cases, the first thing you see directly in front of you in the house is actually an altar. And that is where they display all their fetishes and articles of witchcraft and which they worship. And they make sure that the altar speaks. You are forced to bow down before these altars when you enter the homes. And there are so many altars in the world, and they all want us to bow down to them. So altars are very important. Now in Exodus 30 verse 1, this scripture, God gives Moses the exact details, the plans for the incense altar. Now if you're going to look at Revelation 5, where the golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and he, in verse 6, he ends his instructions with these words, "I will meet with you there. I will meet with you there." Note the importance of an altar. It is a meeting place. And my brothers and sisters, we will never arrive at the meeting place and find that God is not there. Verse 7, "Every morning when Aaron maintains and services the lamps, he must burn fragrant incense on the altar." Shall burn incense on it. Verse 8, "And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." Now this is God saying, build me an altar, and he gives all the dimensions and details how it should be built. Now listen carefully. He says, on the altar there shall be perpetual fire, a ewigdurende vuur. And Aaron the priest was going to be in charge of this altar. Make sure there's a fire on this altar. Every morning when you wake up, feed and fan the fire. And every evening before retiring, before you go to bed, feed and fan the fire. And the priest was in charge of this altar. All over the world, wherever you go, where they worship idols, they have to have an altar. That's very important. They have to connect. It is a meeting place, a place of sacrifice, where you meet with your God, a place where you need to bring praise. An altar is an amazing place. That is why there's so much spiritual warfare when it comes to an altar. For the devil knows that if the priest knows that his altar is in functioning properly, then he, the devil, will be in great trouble. So what you will find, and brothers, especially speaking to you this morning, as priests of your home, it is the devil will fight you tooth and nail to make sure that you don't service your altar. The Bible tells us that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And in every temple, there is an altar. So each one of us have an altar in him. But the problem is that this altar has to have 24 hours of fire on it. Which means that this morning before you came here, you must have serviced your altar. That means you must have brought some sacrifice, prayed to God, worshiped God, because from your sacrifice in the morning, the whole day, there will be fire on you. And in the evening, before going to sleep, you will make sure that there will be the fire will continue to burn on your altar. Now, some of us, when you come into their presence, you immediately recognize there is no fire, only the ashes of a fire that burnt maybe 3 or 5 days ago. But some of us, our altars have not been serviced for a long time. And that is why there is such tremendous, tremendous spiritual warfare wherever there is a sacrifice. For the devil knows, my brothers and sisters, that if this man or this woman or this child communicates with his God in heaven, then he, the devil, has got big problems. So he will try to destroy you, and he will do everything in his power to see that your altar is not functioning properly. Now, Genesis 15, verse 11. "And when the vultures," some translations say birds of prey, "came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away." Abram was preparing to sacrifice something for the Lord. And the Bible says the vultures came down to contaminate the very sacrifice that Abram was about to present to the Lord. So Abram drove them away. Why? Because if the vultures came, they would contaminate the sacrifice that God was to receive. And this is one of the areas where God really has to help us. The sacrifice that you are about to sacrifice to the Lord, the devil wants to contaminate it every time. Now, I find that I get attacked most of the time when I take this book, the Bible, the Word of God, into my hands and start reading it. Within one chapter, I find my eyes closing, my mind wandering. I get that vacant stare, and my head starts nodding. But give me a newspaper, or a magazine, or a Louis L'Amour Western, and I will read it from cover to cover, and no vulture will come near me. But the moment I take hold of this book, the vultures are there. Why do you think they come? Maybe it only happens to me. Or am I in good company? Okay. Sometimes when I pray, leaning on my bed, on my knees, I find myself going to sleep on my knees. The vultures have come. Why are they so intent on stopping me? Then you think, how long have I been praying? The devil has just stolen my prayers. What did I pray? We need to be like Abram. Drive away the vultures. Get out in Jesus' name. Now, of course, I've become much wiser. And when I feel I'm falling asleep while I'm praying, I get up and I start walking up and down. I pray while walking, because vultures are no respecter of any person. They don't care whether you are a pastor, apostle, or a bishop. Now, that is why I like sitting next to my wife in the church service. Now, I must tell you, in the Ukraine, apart from the Ukrainian Orthodox Church or the Russian Orthodox Church, the mainline churches are the Baptists, the Pentecostals, and then the new generation churches, which are the charismatic churches. But now they have such traditions. You cannot believe it. It's unbelievable. And they make the Word of God sometimes powerless by all their traditions. Now, the Pentecostals have this tradition that whenever a member from another Pentecostal church visits them, then he must at least convey the greetings of his church, or he must also deliver a sermon. So one of those guys, they band up four or five of them. Those guys who never get an opportunity to preach in their own churches, then they come together and they visit all these villages where all five of them, of course, then preach. Now, it has happened that I have been number seven in line. Usually because I'm now the international guest, I get the opportunity to keep all the rest awake after we have listened to all these sermons, you see. And about number five preaching, and then when the word is preached, and I start nodding my head, then my wife will just jab me with her elbow, and because she knows me well, she knows. But of course, if I would now sit next to you, and I would close my eyes, you would say, "Ah, this man of God is meditating." But in the meantime, it is a vulture. Now, listen, my brothers and sisters, we need a vulture-free altar. We have to rise up, as my sister said, my brother said. For some of us, the vultures are there every day. For the vultures know that if this sacrifice is not contaminated today, the devil will be in dire trouble. So he sends his vultures. And it is amazing that we have more spiritual warfare on the altar than anywhere else. I wake up in the morning and start preaching, preparing my altar. I try to be biblical, so I close the door and I start praying and I'm praying. Next moment, I hear krrr, krrr, and I hear it's a telephone. And I hear my wife pick it up, and then I hear footsteps approaching. knock on the door. Someone on the phone for you. Who is it? I don't know. You come and talk to him. I'll go to the phone. Oh, hello, George. It's you. Yeah. It was a fantastic game. It's a pity we lost. That blasted the ref. Do you mind if I phone you again? Okay, George. Now I start to pray again. Another knock. Who is it? It's my son. What do you want? I need some money for school. Ask your mom. No, she hasn't got any. She says, I must ask you. So I get up and I go and give him the money. Not realizing these are all vultures. The vultures will come through your relatives, your husband, your wife, through anybody, even through your pastor. Why do phones ring when I'm on my knees? All that time, the phone wasn't ringing. Why? Because you were not praying that time. But the moment you go on your knees, the vultures come. May God help us. There is much spiritual warfare on the altar. The sacrifice that you are about to bring to God, the devil wants to contaminate that. We need to switch off our cell phones. Unplug the house phone. My brothers and sisters, what is more important than the altar? Most of us, when we wake up, we have in the morning, we have a long list of thousands of things that has to be done that we hadn't done. This and this I have not done yet. And this is so important. These things have to wait until I have serviced my altar. Listen carefully. The altar is going to determine your destiny. If my altar is not serviced, I am in trouble, and I have to make sure that my altar is priority number one in my life. Listen, my brothers. If you do not keep the vultures away from your altar, you will not be able to properly communicate with God. Maybe a hurried one-way conversation at the best. God will not be able to download the things that He wanted you to have or do. He will not be able to give you your assignments. I pray that God will help us to deal with altars. Be honest, my brothers and sisters. How much Bible reading did you do this morning before you came here? Some of us read the newspapers before we read the Bible. Some of us know the names of the Springbok rugby team off by heart, by name, but we do not even know the names of the 12 disciples or even the books or the books of the New Testament. This altar is so important. Don't dare to minister to others without first visiting your altar. This is very common. Some of us just skip the altar and we try to use the fire that was there 3 to 5 days ago. And God wants us to repair the altar of the Lord that is broken or is in disrepair in your life. Now, even in this meeting, the vultures will come and to try and steal, to keep your mind on other things instead of being focused on the Word of God. For example, a cell phone rings and all the anointing is broken. Now, I can't imagine, why do we bring a cell phone to a church meeting? I know with the modern times and technology that some people have downloaded the Bible onto the cell phones. But you know what it does to me? You looking at the cell phone, I don't know whether you're texting or whether you're reading the Bible. And I don't reckon, no. Am I so uninteresting? My brothers and sisters, you are carrying a potential vulture in your bags. And brothers, you're carrying a potential vulture in your pocket. And I'm telling you, we are raising a generation that in a few years' time wouldn't even recognize a Bible if they saw it, because everybody's got it on their cell phones. They do not handle it. They do not know how to look up a scripture. That is what we're doing with our next generation. Another example. A little girl, cute, beautiful. She runs down the aisle and shouts something funny to her mommy. Now, my brothers and sisters, no one, not even the most or the best, world's best teacher can compete with this little girl for your attention. She's cute and beautiful, but she's a little vulture. Reminds me, our Bible school principal, when we were in Kiev, we were father and mother to 120 students there at the Bible school. She was telling us what happened in their church. Man, it was so anointed. But then this little boy, he was a terror. See, and his mom tried to calm him, calm. Eventually, she couldn't handle anymore. And you know, you can picture this, the scene. She grabs him around the waist, and now he's hanging here, you see. And she, with a determined step, she's walking, you know, and you're waiting for any moment that she will just slap him, you see. So as they went out the door, he got hold of the door frame, and he shouted, "Please pray for me." So now that was the end of the service. Because every time the pastor started speaking again, somebody went, and the anointing was broken. A little vulture. Now, these vultures know every trick in the book. In the morning when you get want to get out of bed to pray, the vulture will come and whisper, "No, man, it's too cold. Why don't you just pray in bed?" That is a very common vulture. Their aim is to make sure that you don't service your altar. They make sure that you just make a shabby job at the altar. "Lord, just remember me today. Bless me. Bless my wife. Bless and protect my kids. Please send us food and some money." There you go. The devil of sleep, we must put them under our feet. For they know very well that as soon as you start servicing your altar, they are in trouble. How is it possible that some people seem to come specially to church meetings to sit and sleep? Yeah. You see one there, and another one there, and another one there. But after the service, of course, they are well rested. And they seem to be like the most active members of the church. "Praise the Lord, brother. How are you? You know, come and have a cup of coffee with us, you know." Another very interesting fact. The moment you decide to service your altar, brothers, you pick a quarrel with your wife. Yes, thank you, brother. That's confirmation. Yeah. Then you go to your altar and God says to you, Matthew 5, verse 23, "So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God." God says, "I appreciate your gift, but leave it there and first go and sort things out with your wife." And you think, "How do I sort things out with this woman? She started it." Brothers, I know it is difficult, but for the sake of the altar, you have to do something. How can two walk together unless they be agreed. Don't ever go to bed with anger. God will not answer your prayer. We used to do this. My wife and I would have an argument. No, maybe that's wrong. After 52 years, then we don't have arguments, but we do have moments of very intense fellowship. Ah, praise God. So we go to bed. She goes and lies on the edge of the bed, and she grabs the blanket and pulls it on her side over. Then I get on my side of the bed, and I grab the same blanket, and I pull over. So this blanket is like a tent. And I realize tonight there's no fuchi-fuchi, you know. But of course, we men, we forget so quickly. So during the night, then I put my arm around it. And immediately she flings it back. I'm not realizing that the whole night she's been awake, waiting exactly for just this moment. Now, when I wake up in the morning, and being a good charismatic, I get up to service my altar, having forgotten that I went to bed with anger. I said, oh Lord, you're my Father. Thank you that I can call you Abba. And God interrupts. Please, you were just making a lot of noise. And that woman there, you need to go and sort it out with her. And because I need that altar, I need to communicate with God. But first, I have to make peace with my wife. Now, brothers, let me just deviate here a little bit, if you don't mind. The God has given us these women as helpers. Now, when we hear the word helper, we say, praise the Lord. Let her just put on her apron, serve me tea, make the food, bring my suppers, clean the house, and look after the kids. But the word helper is exactly the same word used for Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be your helper. The Holy Spirit is going to question you. Why did you look at that woman 3 or 4 times? Why did you do that? Why did you say that? You were telling a lie. What's wrong with you? Have you lost your boldness? You've just denied Christ. Now God gives you a woman who will ask you, where are you? What time did you leave work? Who is there with you now? And then you say, woman, don't bother me. No, my brothers and sisters. She is your helper. She has to bother you. Now, a lot of men don't like helpers. But that is what she is meant to do. Of course, you understand the context in which I'm saying this. All right. Because if she's a dripping faucet, we know how to cut off her water. All right. Now, there are 3 important altars in our lives. First one, there's the personal altar. You alone, all by yourself, have a personal altar. And this personal altar must be serviced before you go anywhere. Don't come and play guitar or any other instrument or lead the worship or be an usher or do the announcements or share a word of prophecy or whatever without first having serviced your altar. The second altar is the family altar. Some of us, our family altars are in total ruin, in total disrepair. And you say, Pastor, I have no time. Now, the devil has succeeded because he has made sure that you have no time. Let me ask you this. We have 24 hours in a day. We know that in 24 hours there are so many things that need our attention. We are being kept so busy. Your wife and children need your attention. Your friends need your attention. Your TV needs your attention. Your computer, your job, your sport or recreation, your cell phone. But this is an issue of priority. And God needs your attention. You can't even find time to allocate to God. And the devil is very good at keeping you busy. You know what busy stands for? Being under Satan's yoke. So if God gives you 24 hours, why don't you at least tithe some of your time, which means every day 2 hours and 40 minutes belongs to Him. How you distribute that is up to you. Then the rest of the time is there for everything else. Yet most of us can't even find 1 hour to serve as an altar, to speak to our God. And this is the most important place where we can transact things. Everything that is a problem for you can be solved right here, even before you leave your home. By the time you get off your knees, favor is following you. And things just fall into place because you have serviced your altar. The family altar is of the utmost importance. Someone said, when you open the Bible, God opens His mouth to speak to you. My brothers, how often do you pray with your wife? When last did you pray with your wife? At the family altar, we discuss things that are needed or things that are wrong in the family, and every member prays about it. We've got these 6 kids. We've experienced miracles and how our faith was strengthened praying together as a family. How some of my kids were healed. I can remember the one of the eldest of the other, by 5 minutes, the eldest of the triplets. He was covered in warts the size of my thumbnail. We counted about 70 warts. He was so embarrassed and ashamed of this. And then one night when we had a family gathering, I said, any requests? He says, Dad, pray for the warts. I thought, oh my goodness. If you'd prayed for a sore throat or something, but now for the warts. So we prayed for the warts to disappear. The next day we peeked in his room. He was still covered in warts. So the next night we went to bed. The next morning we heard a scream. The list and I rushed there. He was as clear, clean as a baby's bottom. Amen. And how, can you imagine what it does to a kid this size? Maybe your, how is your family altar, my brothers and sisters? Maybe your personal altar is good, but the family altar is full of vultures and lies in ruins. Now, if you are not married, praise the Lord, because some of us have double trouble, you see. Some of us have to get up very early in the morning to service our personal altar before we service the family altar, before we can eat, and then off to work. Then the last one is the community altar, which is this one, where we are gathered here this morning, the church service. This altar is very, very important for all of us. But let us not all rush to the community altar when our personal altar and our family altar is in disrepair. We need first to service these 2 altars and then come and service the community altar. My prayer is that all your altars will be repaired. If you are ministering to others and have neglected your personal altar, it will be best to be wise to stop and repair that altar. Christianity which is not lived, practiced at home, is not Christianity. You can't tell me you are a Christian just because you're a member of a church and that you attend meetings. I need to go to your house Because here, we all look so nice and holy. But I need to come to your house, then I will be able to tell whether you are a Christian or not. Whatever you are at home is what you will bring to the community altar. In Acts 2, 21, we read about Philip the evangelist. He had four daughters who prophesied. People saw and knew there was power in that house. You must bring your gifts to the church meetings, the community altar. 1 Kings 18, verse 30. Then Elijah called to the people, "Come over here." They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. You can repair your altar, your personal altar, your family one, and the community. Most of us come to church meetings, to this altar, with nothing to offer. We only come to receive more knowledge, my brothers and sisters, unless we apply to our lives what we hear from this pulpit and from the Word of God, there is no growth. There is no growth. Christ in me, my only hope of glory. What is this glory that the Bible is talking about? It's not flashing lights and bells and gold dust falling from the sky. The Greek word is doxa. It is the character and the personality and the nature of God that becomes visible or evident in the life of a believer. We just want to, we equate knowledge with spiritual maturity. It is not so. What is the sign of spiritual maturity? I believe there are many things, but I believe the sign is, whom do you resemble? If I come into your presence, do I remind you of Jesus? If I do remind you of Jesus, praise God, and there has been spiritual growth towards maturity in me. It's not how, whether I can quote this Bible out of my head, whether I've got gray hair or no hair, or I've been saved for 50 years, that's not a sign. Whom do I resemble? My brothers and sisters, many people come to church expecting assignments to come from the pastor. The pastor is not the one who assigns you. He can confirm whether what you have received is from God or whether the timing is right to do it now. But you need to go to the altar and God will speak to you and tell you what you are supposed to do. Don't miss your assignment. Of course, it is the duty of your pastor to assign you to a certain ministry in the church because he recognizes your giftings. But don't you miss your destiny, your daily assignment. When last did God send you on an assignment? Assignments come from the altar. So many examples of Scripture we find where God spoke directly to people. He spoke to Philip. He says, "Go to the desert, you will find a man on a chariot. Get on the chariot. This is your assignment." Is this not the number one reason why Christianity has become so boring for so many Christians? Just attend church services and prayer meetings. We don't receive assignments anymore. Some of us received assignments years ago, but have not come back to altar to receive a new instruction. When you've completed your assignment, then you go back to the altar to hear what God is saying to you. God has a divine purpose for each of us. He says to you, at such a time as this, you are here because I want you to move there. Now, if he doesn't find you where he's supposed to find you, we miss our prophetic destiny. And I do not want to miss my prophetic destiny because I've not repaired my service, my altar. I'm closing. The Lord, in Acts 9, the Lord strikes Saul with a blinding light. Saul is taken to Damascus. The Lord gives Ananias an assignment. Go over to State Street, to the house of Judah. Judas, you will get there. When you get there, you'll find, ask for a man from Tarsus called Saul. God knows your address, my brother and sister. He wants to do the same for you and me. Of course, your altar is not just kneeling down. Even when moving or driving your car, your altar is active. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. You can communicate with God anytime. Because when I practice the presence of Christ, I'm talking to Him every moment of the day. When I'm gardening, whatever I do, I talk to God or sing praises to Him. God is looking for people He can send anywhere at any time. But you, if you are not attentive, every time God tries to get some people, most of the time we are not available. And today I pray that we will connect and say, Lord, here I am. Speak to me and send me wherever you want me to go. My brothers and sisters, listen carefully. You see, God did not place you on this earth to notice Him at work once or twice in your lifetime. He did not create you to consistently miss out on the wonder of His presence and power. The truth is, you and I were born to live a supernatural life, doing God's work by God's power. You were born to walk out of your house, your home, every morning, each morning, believing that God will use you to deliver a necessary miracle today because you've had a meeting with God. We miss the daily burning bushes, the God moments. And then we'll say, oh, you know, I was so disobedient. I should have prayed. I heard God saying, I must pray for this person. But you didn't. Because you're not attentive or sensitive to the Holy Spirit that lives in you. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eye of the Lord runs to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal or fully committed to Him. God is looking to and fro throughout the whole earth for people who are loyal to Him. Why? So that He can reveal His supernatural power in their lives. God is actively looking for loyal partners who constantly care about what He cares about. Do not neglect your altars because God wants to download your assignment specifically for you. And my brothers and sisters, I know now. We are living in totally different times. I believe we are living in the very, very end times. But we are so busy because we never have enough. My wife and I, when we are in the Ukraine, it is, you know, we always feel so sorry for the missionaries. No. Because when we are there, our apartment from the outside looks as if a bomb had hit it. No, every one of our cups have got a chip in it. There are no two knives or forks which are the same. But we are as happy as pigs in Palestine, I promise you. It is so wonderful. Every morning, oh no, my darling, I'm in 5 more minutes. Every morning, when we have quiet time, then afterwards our staff comes in and we have cell meeting with them. We cry together. We laugh together. We pray together. We discuss the problems of life. Then afterwards, then the pastors, we are connected to about 85 churches in the Ukraine. Then they start coming in for counseling and for fellowship. And then sometimes I show them a Schuster movie and they laugh their heads off. And we have fellowship. And the whole day is just consumed with the presence of God. What a joy. And then Friday evening, we get on the train, we travel to the next city. We fellowship with them. Saturday, we have meeting with all the pastors. Sunday morning, I minister. Sunday evening, we catch the train back to Kiev, wash our clothes, and we start again, all over again. So filled with the presence of God. And when we come back to South Africa, books have been written about the re-entry, the shock that the missionaries get. But you know, I found out the shock is, there we were so busy with things of the Lord, we come back and we start, and we see what the Christians look so carnal, because everybody's rushing around and doing this, and they're busy with that, they're busy. And I said, Lord, please protect us from falling into that rut again. But it's not long, then it's these accounts, these problems, and we fall back. My brothers and sisters, that is what, vark and bit. Vark and bit. That we don't fall to the busyness of life keeps us away from the things of God and from an intimate fellowship with Him. But if you are constantly conscious of Christ in you, Ahman, let me show you. You come here, my brother. Let me give you a practical demonstration. Why do we suckle so much with holiness? Why do we stumble so often during the days? Ach, here, I've made a mess again of my life. You chain me and my brother together for a week. Just chain us together for a whole week. Wherever I go, he goes. If I go to Hermanus Beach, I dare not look at those brown, naked bodies there, because my brother will say, no, brother, an elder doesn't do that. Keep your eyes on the things above. I don't dare listen to a dirty joke. My brother will say, no. What is lovely, what is pure, think about those things, dwell on those things. I dare not scandal. Oh, yeah, gossip. I don't this gossip, because I must think well of all my fellow beings. I'll be so conscious of this guy next to me. What a week of holiness would we enjoy? Thank you, Guru. But if I'm conscious of Christ in me, continually conscious, I can enjoy a lifetime of holiness. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we confess this morning that the busyness of this life and the distractions of this life causes our hearts to grow cold and we drift away from you. And Lord, the fact that you dwell in us starts to fade away and we do things in our own strength and power. Lord, I want to pray for my dear brothers and sisters. Let this fellowship be known as a praying church who loves to communicate with their God in heaven. Lord, whose prayers are being caught up in bowls. It's like fragrant incense in your nostrils. And Lord, that Hermanus will be changed for the kingdom of God. Father, I pray for every place where Christians are gathering or have gathered this morning, that work of eternal value will be done. Lord, that Christians will come together and pray as never before. Lord, if we think what a mess this world is in, shouldn't we be talking more to you than to one another? And Lord, then I pray that if there's still someone here who has never experienced that intimate, loving relationship with the bridegroom of the church. God, no amount of teaching about intimacy with God can change that. But that it will come as a revelation. That it will become a reality in their lives. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful speech spirit that we've experienced here today. Lord, as you said through the prophecy this morning, that you want to do wonderful things. God, thank you that you are doing it. That you are healing mind, spirit, body, soul. That we will be sold out to God and His kingdom. In Jesus' name. And the body of Christ said, Amen.